We'll now turn to the New Testament, to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, which begins the well-known Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And after reading verses 1 to 20, that we then read the part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper in preparation for next week. But we'll read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through to the end of verse 20 just now. Let us hear God's own holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. This is Jesus, of course, speaking. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Amen. May God bless that reading of his own word. Well, congregation, if you open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 5, focus this morning will be on the fourth beatitude. You find it in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for he says, they shall be filled. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, you may remember that on previous occasions in preparing for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we've looked at the first three of the Beatitudes that you find here in Matthew chapter 5. And the Beatitudes, of course, are those statements of Jesus which each begin with the word blessed. And you may remember that on previous occasions we've been saying that this word blessed basically means happy. But it isn't speaking about happiness in the usual sense in which we use that word. We often think of happiness as referring to some sort of emotional experience or a state that is brought on by outward circumstances. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about here at all. What Jesus is describing here is an inward satisfaction or a state of being that doesn't depend on outward circumstances. Because you see, what Jesus is seeking to bring home to his followers is that the characteristics of those who are truly blessed or happy in life, they are spiritual characteristics. Because you see, Jesus knows that true happiness or blessedness is not dependent on what a person has, but on what a person is. Because you see, true blessedness relates to our spiritual condition, relates to the state of our hearts before God. And the Beatitudes are designed, therefore, to provide us with a description of the heart, the mind, the outlook, the values of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this Beatitude, along with all of the other Beatitudes, it touches upon the very heart and soul of what it actually is to be a Christian. Because you see, the Beatitudes, when taken as a whole, they give us God's own definition of what a true Christian actually looks like. Not by giving us a set of rules or regulations which they live by, but by painting a portrait for us of someone in whom the Spirit of Christ now dwells, and the fruit which the Spirit produces in their heart and life as a result. And the Beatitudes, they're not random statements. Therefore, they exhibit a very definite logical order. That's why Jesus begins in the first Beatitude with poverty of spirit. Because you see, that's the very doorway into the kingdom of God to begin with. Life begins when we come to recognize and acknowledge our own complete spiritual bankruptcy before God apart from Jesus Christ. And that in turn brings us then to God, the God of all life, with empty hands just like a beggar, to receive everything from Him alone. But you see, an understanding of our spiritual poverty before God, that in turn naturally leads, in the second place, to a state of spiritual mourning over our natural state and condition as sinners, and a longing to be delivered from it. But you see, in turn that leads, in the third place, to the frame of mind which will characterize those who do know their true spiritual condition by nature and desire to be freed from it. Namely, a willingness, a submissive spirit to humbly yield ourselves to the control of God in all things so that He can now work in us as He sees fit to bring about our salvation from sin. Because you see, we come to see, to understand, we are wholly dependent upon God and His mercy and grace alone for salvation. But these three things, when taken together, they in turn logically lead to this fourth beatitude, or the description that is here of the Christian man or woman in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. And so as we look at it together, I want us to see firstly their singular passion in life. Then secondly, their wholehearted pursuit in life. And then finally, their sure prospect in life. Well, firstly then, let us consider the singular passion of the person who is depicted for us here. Because Jesus describes them as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you see, if we are the kind of person who has been described in the first three Beatitudes, then we'll realize the one thing we need more than anything else in life, and the one thing that we lack above all else in life, apart from God, is righteousness. And that's the genuine Christian is someone, Jesus is saying, who is marked by a deep-seated passion and longing for righteousness. But that raises the question, well, what is the righteousness which Jesus is speaking about here? Well, in the Bible there are basically three main types of righteousness spoken about. And I believe that all three of them are being touched on here in these words of Jesus. The first type of righteousness which every true Christian comes to understand their need of is a legal righteousness, or what theologians sometimes refer to as imputed righteousness. And this is speaking about that dimension of righteousness which relates to the pardon of our sins. Because you see, when we're taught of the Spirit of God, one of the first things that we're often brought to see, above all else, is our desperate need of being brought into a right relationship with God. Because you see, we come to see by nature we're not right with God. Or as we're reminded in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none who are righteous. No, not even one. Because there are none who have perfectly kept the righteous requirements of God's law, and who can therefore stand before Him as righteous in His sight. But you see, the wonderful thing about the good news of the gospel is that when we come to see our need of righteousness, that it leads us to put our faith in what Christ has done for us. And when we do that, the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us or credited to our account. And you see, when that happens, God graciously wipes our slate completely clean, so to speak. And He now looks upon us, therefore, in Christ as being perfectly justified, just as if we'd never sinned. And that's the great blessing that every sinner, taught by the Spirit of God, longs for when they come to see that they have sinned against God. They hunger, they thirst for a justifying righteousness that will bring them out from under the condemnation of their sin, bring them into a state of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And you see, that is exactly what they come into possession of when they do look to Christ by faith for salvation. But you see, when God justifies a sinner, He also creates within them a longing for another type of righteousness, what theologians call moral righteousness or imparted righteousness. And this is speaking about the desire that God creates within the heart of every child of God for a life that is now lived in conformity to God's revealed will. You see, in other words, the child of God who is someone who is passionate, not just about their justification, but about their sanctification. They now have a deep-seated hunger, a thirst in their heart to become more and more like Christ, who loved them and gave Himself for them. Because you see, now that they are righteous in terms of their position before God, they want to be righteous in terms of their practice before God. And so they cannot be content just to be right in God's sight. They are now set on doing right in God's sight. Why? Because as Paul says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 6, having been freed from sin, they have now become the slaves of righteousness. And the child of God is someone who recognizes the very end for which Christ died was to liberate them from the condemnation of sin in the first place. But why? Not so that we would go on living unto ourselves, but we would now live to serve Him through a life of obedience to His revealed will. That you and I would now be a people who are marked out by righteous conduct, conduct that is pleasing and acceptable to God. But it's not just a passion for personal righteousness that characterizes the child of God. They also hunger and thirst after what can be called social righteousness. Because you see, where God has granted a person legal righteousness, which in turn gives rise to a desire for moral righteousness, that will in turn give rise to a longing in the heart to see righteousness prevail in the lives of others, to see others around us come to know the freedom from sin that is found in Christ alone. Because this righteousness Jesus is speaking about here, it's more than a personal and a private thing. It finds expression in good works toward others, in doing deeds of love, deeds of kindness, deeds that are an outflow of our concern for the well-being of our fellow human beings. And social righteousness is a righteousness then that has its focus on other people, on loving our neighbor as ourselves, and in doing unto others as we would have done unto us. And so that means that the child of God will have a concern for the liberation of those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, for the poor and the needy. They'll be concerned about the pursuit of justice in church life, in the life of the state. They have a concern for integrity in politics, yes, but in their own businesses, practices, for example. Because you see, this is the kind of hunger and thirst for righteousness which, as Martin Luther has said, it can never be curbed or stopped or sated. It's one that looks for nothing, cares for nothing, except the accomplishment and maintenance of the right. And it despises everything and anything that hinders that end. And so Luther says, if you cannot make the world completely righteous, even though you might desire, then he says, do what you can in your sphere of influence. And that should be the greatest desire of every child of God, to do what they can in whatever capacity to see righteousness come to fruition, not just in their own life, but in the life of others, their work colleagues, their children, their family members, their next door neighbors. Because you see, the gospel's too good to keep to ourselves. We want to see other people thriving through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us then in the second place to consider the wholehearted pursuit of the person described in this beatitude. Jesus says that they are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The picture here is of the intensity of the desire for righteousness of those that Jesus is speaking about. And it's hard for you and I to really capture the force of the verbs that Jesus is using here. Because you see, we don't really know what it is to truly hunger and thirst. I mean, when we're talking about being hungry, we're thinking that, well, maybe we normally eat our lunch at 1 o'clock every day, but for whatever reason on a given day, we have to wait until 2 o'clock. And we say, well, we're experiencing hunger. Or when we speak a bit thirsty, maybe we've ran around the block a couple of times and worked up a sweat. Or maybe we've been out working in the garden in the sun. And so we say that we need some sort of refreshment to quench our thirst. But all you and I have to do to quench our thirst is turn on the tap and get a glass of water. Or just reach into the fridge and grab a nice cool drink. But you see, the same kind of thoughts wouldn't have come to the minds of Jesus' original audience when he speaks here about hungering and thirsting. You see, in Palestine at this time, most people were very near the possibility of every day of life-threatening dehydration, which could be brought on by a severe drought whereby they might have to go for days without water. And there is only so long your body can go without water. They might have to go without food for a long period of time and face the reality of starvation for a season because their crops would fail. And there just simply wasn't enough room then, food to go around for everyone on a given day. And so when Jesus is talking here about hungering and thirsting, the idea is of being in a state of desperation, a state of severe discomfort, of pain, brought on by a deep longing for food and drink, a longing that simply won't go away until it is satisfied. And because that is true, it leads a person to an all-consuming pursuit after the only thing that can quench and meet that longing. And Jesus is saying then, just as a person who's desperately hungry for food and for drink, they will pursue these things as a matter of life and death. Well, so too, that should be the same kind of wholehearted pursuit after righteousness, Jesus is saying, that should mark the life of every Christian man and woman. Because you see, we're not meant to just stop hungering and thirsting after righteousness when we cross the line of faith, when we put our trust in Christ to be justified. No, Jesus is describing an ongoing, a wholehearted, a lifelong pursuit after the full orb kind of righteousness we've just been speaking about. Reminds me of the story of a devoted follower of the ancient Greek philosopher Socrates. One of his students, he asked him, "What's the best way to acquire knowledge?" And so Socrates responded by leading him down to a river, and then he plunged him under the water. And the man was struggling desperately to try to free himself. But Socrates kept his head submerged all the time under the water. And finally, after much effort on the part of that man, he was able to break free. And he emerged from the water. And Socrates asked him, When you thought you were drowning, what was the one thing you wanted most of all?" And the man, still gasping for breath, he exclaimed, "I wanted air." To which the philosopher wisely commented, "When you want knowledge as much as you wanted air, then you will get it." And you see, the same is true when it comes to our desire for righteousness. When we trust Christ, God declares us as righteous in His sight, absolutely. But that doesn't mean we're made perfect. We need to grow daily in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the wholehearted pursuit of moral and social righteousness. But you see, how on earth is that ever going to come about? Unless we do have an intense desire to actually grow in righteousness. And that, my friend, should be your highest aspiration and mine, if we name the name of Christ. To be growing more and more like Christ every day, who is our righteousness. And so we need to ask ourselves, in light of the fact that we are called to examine ourselves as we approach the Lord's Supper. You and I are here professing the name of Christ. Well, is this the kind of intense desire that marks our life? Can you and I say before God that I am someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness in daily life as something I simply cannot do without? That the greatest longing of my heart is to be acceptable, not just with God, but to God. And I simply cannot rest apart from knowing that I am well-pleasing to my God and Savior. Well, if that is true, you and I will be striving continually after holiness. We long to be done with sin and anything and everything that does hinder a life of communion and fellowship with God. Or would you and I have to admit in the presence of Almighty God, God who sees straight into your heart and mine, that we really just want enough of God to get into a right standing before Him so as to keep us out of hell and get us into heaven? But we're really not interested in going on to pursue the kind of righteousness that will bring about radical change in our lives, whereby we are becoming more and more like Christ, and thus more and more pleasing to God. Are we settling for less than God's best for our lives? Are you and I quite content with a lukewarm, mediocre version of the Christian life, whereby we're content to simply get by with the appearance of righteousness, or enough righteousness to bring us up to the level of our peers? But there is no all-consuming desire, no longing, a longing that just won't go away, for intimacy with God and the kind of life that flows out of that kind of intimacy. My dear friend, if that's true, you and I should be very concerned about the state of our spiritual health. Because just as an appetite for food and drink in the natural realm is a sign of physical life and health, and where it's absent, we know we need to be concerned. We know there's something wrong with a person. Well, so it's true in the spiritual realm. The absence of a deep and abiding longing after God, the righteousness spoken about here, it's a sign there's something wrong with our hearts. Because just as no one needs to teach a baby born into the world to be hungry, to cry out to food for food, because its longing for its mother's milk is natural, in the same way, it's natural for someone in whom the Spirit of Christ now dwells to have a spiritual hunger and an appetite for the things of God, for His Word, for prayer, for His house, His worship, His service, for God Himself. And maybe with everything going on at the minute, This is a call to some of us to examine ourselves. Do we have a deep-seated love and a longing for the house of God? Or are we just sitting back thinking, this is great? I can sit at home in the comfort of my armchair. Who needs to go to church? And if there is no real hunger for these things, then we need to be prepared to ask ourselves a searching question. Well, why not? Is it because we're so taken up with the pursuit of other things that they're quenching the life of the Spirit, holding us back from becoming all that God is calling us to be? Are we too materialistically minded? Are we too focused on making money? Are we too focused on sports? Some other activity that we enjoy, and it may be lawful, but is it consuming us? Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are conducive to a life of holiness in the pursuit of wholehearted righteousness. Are we too concerned perhaps about what others at our place of work, our friend group might think about us? If they see us becoming too holy or too spiritually minded, might think we're a religious nut. We've lost the plot. We're some sort of fanatic or extremist. Well, how can you ever have too great a longing after holiness and righteousness? We're not here to try to please the person next to us. Just bring ourselves up to the level of their spirituality. You and I should be pressing into the kingdom of God with all of our might, longing to be holy. And these are questions every one of us need to consider as we look at ourselves and our lives. Remember the experience of the blessedness spoken of here. It is inseparably connected with the wholehearted pursuit of righteousness. And I'm not talking here about the attainment of a full-orbed righteousness of life and conduct. Notice this beatitude does not say blessed are those who have already arrived at a fully righteous life. Not a bit of it. But it is speaking about those who long after more and more righteousness in life and who are constantly pursuing it then, because they can never rest content with the degree of righteousness they've already attained to. And why is that? And why will that always be the case on this side of eternity? It's because we've no greater desire. We should have no greater desire in this life than to be fully like Christ Himself. And who is He? He is the altogether righteous one. That's the standard we long for, we aspire to, we aim at in life. And yes, we know that we will not be fully like Christ till grace gives way to glory. Nevertheless, is it your heart's desire and mine? Is it your constant prayer? Like the Scottish divine, Robert Murray McShane, died I think when he was 29, renowned for holiness. This was his daily prayer. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Is that your prayer? Is that the language of your heart? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is saying here that those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness in this way, they will know true blessedness. That brings us then in the last place to consider briefly the sure prospect of the man or woman who is described here in this fourth beatitude, because we are told they shall be filled. They shall enjoy a state of inward spiritual satisfaction in life. Satisfaction that is only known by those who've been brought into a right relationship with God in the first place and who are now going on to cultivate that relationship with God through a diligent pursuit of righteousness. Because as you see, as the psalmist says in verse 9 of Psalm 107, the Lord satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. For as we read in verse 10 of Psalm 81, when we open our mouths wide, the Lord will fill them. And this beatitude is a promise, a guarantee from God to all those whose desire is toward him, that he will satisfy their deepest longing. And all of us as human beings, we have a deep hunger and thirst for satisfaction in life. Every one of us here, we long for happiness. We want to be happy. We want to be blessed in life. That's how God put us together. But you see, the Lord doesn't say here that those who long for satisfaction or who hunger and thirst for blessedness will be blessed. No. True blessedness in life is a byproduct. It is an outworking of a deep longing after righteousness. And the problem with so many people today is they're putting their desire for happiness or blessedness before righteousness. They want one, but they don't want the other. But Jesus is reminding us that whenever you put happiness in the place of righteousness, in your quest for the former, my friend, it's doomed to failure. Because true happiness comes about through seeing righteousness as the very thing we were made for. And so we simply cannot be without it. And it comes about in our experience not by attempting to earn righteousness, but entirely as the free gift of God through Christ. It's a gift he bestows on all those who simply stretch out their hands continually through a life of faith, moment by moment, after that which is the greatest need, because he sensed deep down in their hearts their need of this righteousness. And that drives them, it impels them continually to come to God, the source of all righteousness, so that that need would be met. And you see, they come bringing nothing with them but a sense of their own emptiness and their appetite and a longing for God to fill them through Christ. And child of God, here, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper again in this congregation, never forget that. Your Savior is saying to you, I am your righteousness. I am God's provision to satisfy your hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so if you discover it is a longing of your heart for righteousness, to be right with God, to be more and more conformed in life and in conduct to God's ways and his will, Then God is saying to you once again, in spite of all your shortcomings, how far short you see you do come of the righteousness of God. And the Lord Jesus is saying, come to my table and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. For I am the bread of life, and I am the water of life. And he that comes to me to eat my body, to drink my blood, he shall be filled. And that's why the Lord Jesus has instituted this sacrament to begin with. It's to nourish. It is to strengthen and stir up your desire for him and his righteousness. And so if that is the great desire of your heart, then you are welcome at the table of the Lord. And you are called by him to keep in remembrance his death in a coming Lord's day. Well, may he strengthen your heart and mine to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the altogether righteous one. So often we look at our own lives and we do see that we come short in our hearts, in our desires. And yet we do pray, Lord, that we would be challenged in light of your word to not sit back and excuse ourselves, and but we would be stirred up within our hearts to see that all that we need for life and for godliness, to pursue holiness, to live a holy life, a life that is pleasing to you, is freely available to us in you. And we pray, Lord, that we would come to you day by day then, reaching out the empty hand of faith, that you would give us fresh supplies of righteousness, grace, all that we need to go on in life, to live rightly before you. We do pray, Lord, that we would mourn over our sins, our shortcomings, but we pray, Lord, that we would also learn that when we become conscious of our sin, we always have a place to which we can bring our sin. There is a fountain, and it's ever flowing for sin and for uncleanness. And we pray then that we would find our way there every day to be washed, to be cleansed, to be renewed, to be set on our feet once again, to go on our way rejoicing with new fire and zeal in our hearts, to live for you, to overcome sin, and to do all that is right in your sight. Help us to examine our hearts in a coming week. Help us, Lord, not to shy away from doing the hard work of honestly looking at our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that when we do see issues or areas where there is much need for growth, that we would not stop there, that we would not become dejected and cast down in our spirits, that we bring our hearts to you, that we would come to you, the God of all grace, that we would discover that you are a God of mercy, a God of love, who receives all who come to him. And we do pray then that that would be the motion of our soul each day, going out toward you, finding you to be all that you've revealed yourself to be. And we do pray, Lord, in this week ahead, you would help us, you would go before us, you would enable us to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that we would know the filling of which we've been speaking. Keep us from the world and all of its silly ways. We pray, Lord, that you would give us to hate the world, to help us to see that so often it's the very thing is our greatest enemy, holding us back from becoming what we ought to be. Deliver us then from all or any who would hinder us. Help us to lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. Help us to run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Abide with us. Bless the rest of this service. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.